Sunday the 13th of August 2017, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Samson, A Game of Two Halves. Sermon title, Vengeance Never Wins. Bible reading, Judges chapter 15. Talk by Reverend Christine Harding.
This morning's reading is Judges 15. Samson's vengeance on the Philistines. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you thoroughly hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing corn of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing corn, together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered, "we will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, Philistines came towards him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramoth-Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En-Hakor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Tina. A bit of a long read for us this morning, but read very well. We continue with our new series, and today it's Vengeance Never Wins. And let us just bring ourselves before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, I pray that as we look at this piece of scripture in more depth, that you would speak into our hearts. Father, we thank you that we have your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would take it on board. And Father, if there's anything that we pick from this talk today, that you, Lord, will help us to deal with it. So, Father, come now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three bikers pulled into a highway cafe where a truck driver sat at a table, quietly eating his lunch. As the three bikers entered, they immediately noticed him, snatched away his food, and started taunting him. The truck driver said nothing. He got up, paid his food, and left. Disappointed that they hadn't succeeded in provoking him into a fight, one of the bikers remarked to the waitress, "Boy, he wasn't much of a man, was he?" The waitress replied, "I suppose not." Then, looking through the window, she added, "He's not much of a driver either. He's just run over three motorbikes." The book of Judges isn't all about men or women in gowns or wigs. It's a racy, pacey history full of fighting, violence, blood, sex and gore. Something you would not expect to find in the Bible. Popular author Gary Inrig brings a complete insight and examination of the book of Judges by bringing it up to date to make it relevant for today's world. And in his book, Hearts of Iron, Feet of Clay, Gary gives an illustration that brings Samson's life into perspective when he tells of something unusual that happened on the beaches of Oregon. It seems that 300 whales were beached because they came in too close, and when the tide went out, they were stuck on the sand. Sadly, before they could get the whales moved, they all died. It was a great mystery until the marine biologists discovered that the whales had met their death because they were chasing sardines. Have you ever seen a sardine? It's about that big, aren't they? And do you know how big a whale is? Well, whale would probably fit in about here, I would think, depending, but they are rather large. But even a little sardine can bring a whale to its death if it keeps chasing it long enough. In many ways, it's a parable of the life of Samson, a man of enormous resources and strength who wasted his life chasing small goals. Imagine the story of Samson like an animated film and suspend judgment on its violence, because there are parts which could almost be humorous. Let's set the scene. Samson is the starry-eyed lover betrayed by his best friend, and because of this betrayal, he sets about to get his revenge in spectacular style. Samson's life is controlled both by the flesh and the spirit, seemingly in equal parts. He continually swings from doing God's will to carrying out his own will. I guess many of us here this morning can relate to that. We start off doing really well, following all that God requires of us. But somewhere down the line, we allow the worldly ways to creep in. And before we know it, we are following our own way instead of God's. Samson was no different. He allowed his anger to rule his decisions. Galatians 5:16 tells us that if we're in Christ, we're dead to sin. When we are being led by the Holy Spirit, it involves the desire to hear and obey God's word and the sensitivity to discern between our own feelings and desires and God's promptings. In order to achieve this, we must live every day controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit. And when we do, the words of Jesus will be in our mind, the love of Jesus in our actions, and the power of Jesus will help us to control our selfish desires. Because if we do not allow Jesus complete control in our lives, then we could find ourselves in a similar predicament to Samson and take things into our own hands. God's power rises up out of defeat, which we looked at a few weeks ago when we looked at Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who were thrown into a fiery furnace, but not even a hair on their heads was scorched, because God was with them and protected them, just as he continually walks with us through all the storms of life. God stays strong when we are weak. That's why Jesus had to be divine and die for us, so that when we hit those difficult choices in life, we will not go off half-cocked and allow our human nature to take over, but to put our whole trust in God through Jesus, who has already shown us the way, and remain strong when we are weak. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Note that this works both ways. It's about our choices, but also about our weaknesses too, which is what the book of Judges is all about. God overcoming, which gives us hope. God is sovereign, and in it, and his word will not return to him empty, but will accomplish the task that he has set it for. So three possible thoughts that we might like to have a closer look at. And the first is, revenge solves nothing. We see that Samson always seems to act on his emotions. He slaughtered many of the Philistines, saying to them in verse 6, "Since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." All bets are off. Samson is an extremely angry man, but it doesn't stop here. It continues a cycle of revenge. The Philistines do something, then Samson does something, and then they do something, and Samson does something, and so on. Only each time, it's getting more and more serious, and more brutal. That's what happens when you try to seek revenge in your life for wrongdoings done to you. You set in motion an unending cycle of vengeance. The only way to get off the cycle of violence is to not seek revenge in the first place. As long as you want to get even, you're going to go down, down and down. When we are wronged in some way, our natural inclination is to fight back, to get even. Needless to say, this reaction, though thoroughly human, is almost always in error. Forgiveness is better than revenge. For forgiveness is the sign of a gentle nature, but revenge is the sign of a savage nature. As Christians, we have to ask the question, is revenge really a dish but best served cold, or is it best not served at all? Jesus tells us that we should go the extra mile when it comes to our enemies, which was our talk last week. It was all about loving our neighbour. And one of the reasons there is pressure to retaliate is because we don't want anyone to think that we are weak. But when we pay attention to Jesus' example, we understand that refusal to retaliate shows more strength than lashing out. Romans 12:19 says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Which moves us to our second part. Pride has no place. When Samson defeated the Philistines with a jawbone, it was all about him and how wonderful he was. He even composed a song about his victory. And God was nowhere to be found in it. God had blessed him from conception, but on many occasions he made everything that he had achieved all about him. David Rose has this to say about pride. Pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its root goes deep. Only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. Pride promotes self-sufficiency rather than God's sufficiency. Attitudes like, I can do it myself. I don't need anyone else. I'm perfect and it's all about me, is common with prideful people. Another attitude is, I want it my way and I'll do it my way regardless. Our culture screams this at us all the time. Unfortunately, our self-centered society influences us more than we think. Most sin has its roots in pride, like being argumentative, lying, cheating, making ourselves look better than what we really are, to name a few. Another reason God feels so strongly about pride is because it has the capability of destroying our lives. Pride is a ticking time bomb. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. But I like what the Message translation says about this verse. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. Pride is destructive, and it's something that we need to take heed of. Luke 18:9-13 tells a parable about two men who prayed, one a tax collector and the other a Pharisee. These two men couldn't be any more different. The Pharisee was very pious and took stock in his attempt to keep the law. The tax collector, in his own eyes, as well as everyone else's, didn't have a leg to stand on. Both approached the Lord in prayer. The Pharisee boasts about his own self-sufficiency and how wonderful he was. But the tax collector begs for mercy because he knew he was a disappointment to himself, to the people he worked for, and most importantly, to God. We too are guilty of spiritual pride when we depend upon our own merit and not on God's grace. Because, truth be known, we can do nothing in our own strength. Notice what the parable says. The Pharisee compared himself with everyone else, and he thought himself better than they were. Four times he mentions the word I, which is exactly what Neil was speaking about a few weeks ago with the I culture. The tax collector, on the other hand, didn't bring any of that to God, only a broken heart. I really believe that pride is one of the biggest factors that keep people from giving their lives to God. It's pride that says, I don't need God. I can make it on my own. Look how clever I am. That's exactly what Samson did when he said in verse 16, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. I have killed 1,000 men. We see that little word slipping in every time. I. Samson was full of pride and boasted of his own strength, leaving God out of the equation. But it was God's power that allowed him to succeed. Pride can cause us to take credit for work we've done only because it was God who gave us the ability, knowledge and strength to do it in the first place. Now the story is almost over, but let's look at our final point. Samson's humble prayer to the Lord. Samson was physically and emotionally exhausted after his great victory, and it was this that brought about a change in his attitude. The fact that now he was feeling vulnerable made him look at the situation with different eyes. Instead of being the victor, he turned to self-pity. But at this moment in time, he is never stronger than during extreme weakness. On the heels of a great victory, Samson finds himself in a desperate situation. He turns to God and finds not only help for the moment, he also finds help for the future. The prayer that poured from his lips is vastly different from the statement he made in verse 16 when he demonstrated the I syndrome, quoting a song of his own greatness, failing to give any glory to God. Samson had failed to remember what God had said and done in verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. It's only when Samson has been brought to the end of his abilities that he humbles himself before God and acknowledges his utter dependence upon the Lord. He knew that unless God intervened, he would die. This is no longer a matter of personal glory. It is a matter of survival. God allowed Samson to come to a place of total inability so that he might learn the truth that he was not self-sufficient and all the boasting would not sustain him. He may have been able to kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, but he still needed God to meet the most basic needs of life. Samson was taught the valuable truth that without him we can do nothing. John 15:5, many times we act like we think we are self-sufficient, but the truth is, without God, we are helpless as babies. We are dependent upon him for the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, and for everything else we enjoy and have in this life. When we forget that, God will sometimes work in our lives to remind us that we need him. In Samson's moment of great weakness, he does the smartest thing he has done in his life to this point. He calls upon the Lord. In this short prayer, in verse 18, he finally acknowledges that it was God's great victory. And at last, he speaks volumes about himself and about God. What is God's response? Is it one of damnation or mercy and forgiveness? Of course, it's the second. God opens up a hollow and water immediately begins to flow, living water to sustain. Jesus described himself as living water when he met the woman at the well, telling her she would never thirst again. Jesus used the words living water to refer to eternal life, the gift that would satisfy her soul's desire, was only available through him. What a wonderful reminder to us about how we should approach the Lord. We should never come to him making our demands, boasting of our achievements with the expectation that he owes us something. We should come to him humbly. Remember that he is the potter and we are the clay. We should come before him remembering that he owes us nothing, but that in his grace he has promised to give us everything, and that he has invited us to come into his presence boldly. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." But even as we come boldly, we should come as little children with a humble heart and a meek spirit, looking to him for the things we need. Samson is a man whose life should be studied, but not duplicated. Yet the lessons we learn from the life of Samson teach us that the greatest enemy we have is self. If we can learn to conquer self, we can walk in this life in spiritual victory, in power, worshipping every day, because God is for every day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you do lead us, that it is because of you, Lord, that we can do the things that you have called us to do. Father, you have many things that you want us to do. Help us, Lord, to understand that, to be willing to serve you, but to also remember that it is because of you that we can do any of the things that you have asked us to do. In our own strength, we are weak, but in yours, we are strong. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'm going to hand over to Gideon and the worship group. And